titled, Put On Your Easter Garment. And our text is found in the verses that David just read. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And I would like to look at our text, verse 24. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. If you have done any shopping lately at your favorite department stores, I am sure that you have noticed the pre-Easter specials that are now going on and are being offered. The shopping malls are crowded with people at this time of the year who desire to purchase something new for this holiday. Now, with all of the shopping and shouting, it can be easy for you and I to be misled as to the significance of this day. Certainly, the idea of getting outfitted for Easter is a novel one, provided we get outfitted with the right garment. Well, you see, my dear friend, Easter has not so much to do with your new clothes as it has to do with a living Christ. It's not the new suit, but it's the new soul that is going to make you ready for this holiday. And I want to say this morning that if you want Easter to mean something to you, something special, if you really want to enter into the celebration, then by all means make sure that you put on your Easter garment, which includes not only the cross, but also the empty tomb. And above all, let us never forget the coming glory. You might ask on this Sunday, of what does the Easter message consist? And I would suggest the following. First of all, the message of Easter is that of a rejected Savior whose life ended in death. Notice the words that I used. It's a message of a rejected Savior whose life ended in death. Now, from the flaming mouth of Paul in his scorching sermon of Pentecost, we read there in your Bible in verse 22. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Embracing those words in the Phillips translation, we have these words. Peter says, you nailed up and murdered. Now that's what they did to Jesus. And we ought to get this fact down, that before we can celebrate Easter, we must contemplate Good Friday. Before we can look at the vacant tomb, we've got to take time to look at the vicious cross. Before we can shout, Jesus is alive, we've got to come to grips with the fact that this Jesus was dead, put to death on Good Friday. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that it was his rejection that made possible his resurrection. And there he stands, a rejected Savior, despised, betrayed, denied, and finally crucified. Now, if you ask the question, how do I know that Jesus died? Let me present you with the evidence. The biblical evidence is overwhelming in its testimony that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up on the cross, or if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And then the apostle John gives us the answer to what he meant in the next verse, verse 33 of John chapter 12, when he said, This he said, signifying by what kind of death he should die. In other words, Jesus was talking about death by crucifixion. From the lips of Peter, we read these words in Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But ye denied the Holy One and killed the Prince of Peace. It was Paul the Apostle, the greatest missionary that ever lived, who said, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Again, it was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Being enough for me to say that it was revealed to the apostles that Christ would taste death for every man. And because of this, along with the resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the message that those early disciples preached everywhere they went. The biblical evidence that Christ died on the cross is overwhelming. But more than that, the external proof of the death of Christ is overpowering. Has it ever dawned upon you that every historical confession of faith written regarding the church has inculcated a statement regarding the death of Christ on the cross? The Augsburg Confession of Faith of 1530, the Heidelberg Confession of Faith of 1563, the Westminster of 1647, the Philadelphia of 1688, and the New Hampshire Confession of Faith of 1833 all state emphatically, Christ died according to the Scriptures. Here then is an undeniable fact. Christ was rejected and put to death. And try as you may, my dear friend, you cannot think of Easter without first of all coming to grips with the truth that Christ died on a vicious and vile cross. Paul had this in mind when he said, For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I wonder, am I speaking to someone here this morning? This might not be your church. You might just be passing through, visiting. Or you might come Sunday after Sunday. But I wonder if I might not be speaking to someone who has never been outfitted in this aspect of God's Easter garment, that with the exhilarating truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. If I were to admit that the death of Christ on the cross was vicarious, do you know what that means? It's the same word that is used, sacrificial. It means that Christ died in your place. You should have been there. And so should I. And there are thousands of people today that have never been clothed in the realization that Christ died in their place. Maybe someone's here who has never put on the raiment of God's forgiveness. Someone who has never dressed up in the apparel of God's righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. Then by all means, I say to you on this Easter, get suited for life. Get fitted for time, yea, for eternity, by taking Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Now, there are many today, they know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. You can know all of the facts intellectually, with your mind, about Jesus Christ, and still be outside of God's redeeming grace and forgiving love. You can believe in his virtuous life, in his virgin birth. in his voluntary baptism, in his vicarious death, in his victorious resurrection. You can even believe in his visible return among the clouds of heaven and yet not be a Christian, because it's all head knowledge. It's never got right down into the heart, into your being, into your life, and transformed you. Put on your Easter garment. And when you put it on, make sure you have the message of a rejected Savior whose life ended in death. And remember this, if you reject him, you'll be as guilty as those who nailed him to the cross. But that leads me to my second thought. The message of Easter is not only a message of a rejected Savior whose life ended in death, but the message of Easter is the message of a resurrected Savior whose life conquered death. Peter states it plainly for us in the words of verse 24, there in the text. He says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now I want you to get this down. God did not put a period after the death of his son. He did not end the story of Jesus in the grave. If he did, then Christ would be no better than what Peter says here of David in verse 29. There in your Bible, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. Not so of Jesus. They put him to death, but God raised him up. His is a vacant sepulcher. Christ is not dead, but he's alive. The shattered dream of man came to death in the striking deliverance of God. They lifted him up to die, but God raised him up to live. On Good Friday, Christ was rejected, but on Easter Sunday, he was resurrected. He triumphed over hate. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over the tomb. Is it any wonder that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 37, but thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May I suggest to you this morning, just to inject, and I'm speaking now to believers, those who have accepted Christ, Jesus has made it possible, God has made it possible through his Son, that you and I can live victorious Christian lives. We do not need to be defeated. Now that doesn't mean that we won't, because we still have this old Adamic nature. But it does mean that we don't need to allow envy and jealousy and bickering and gossiping and pride and resentment and retaliation to take a hold within us. If it does, you're missing out on the victory that God has given to you and I in Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to give his life a ransom and make it possible for you and I to live a victorious Christian life. Thus, the fact of Christ's gruesome death is counterbalanced by another fact, the fact of his glorious resurrection. And such truth that Christ is risen from the dead is not an argument to be debated, but it is an announcement to be declared. Now, I'm sure this morning we had a good philosophical discussion, apologetic, that our speaker gave us at the first service. And there's no question in my mind that if I wanted to on this Sunday, I could take all of the facts regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ and prove to you convincingly and persuasively that Christ is alive. But I want to go beyond that and just announce it and declare it to you that it happened. It was this fact, the resurrection of Christ, which caused one of the greatest minds of the 20th century, that of Wilbur Smith, to write, I believe no other truth in the New Testament is supported by such a mass of evidence for those who are looking for historical certainty as the truth, the glorious truth, that Jesus Christ is indeed was raised from the dead. Now put beside that the words of the greatest theologian, one of the great theologians, B.F. Westcott, In his book, The Gospel of the Resurrection, he writes, and I quote, "Indeed, taking all of the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no single historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave." Now let me bring it right down to a man who's living right now in the 21st century. One of the greatest philosophical minds in present-day evangelicalism is that of Josh McDowell. In the earlier years of his life, he started out to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was nothing more than a hoax. It never took place. But after having an open mind and studying all of the facts, he came to the realization that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. Josh McDowell not only believed it, but he embraced Christianity. And then he wrote a book supporting it. Many of you have read it, regarding his belief in the resurrection. It is entitled "Evidence Which Demands a Verdict." If you're here this morning with a philosophical mind and you need proof, I encourage you to go to the book, read all of the evidence, and I can guarantee you, you will come away with a conviction that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Let me ask you, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That might sound mad for a pastor in the 21st century to ask his people, but I don't think so. Permit me to explain why. The early believers in the book of Acts, they changed their day of worship from the Jewish Sabbath, which is Saturday, and still is Saturday. It's never been changed. And they changed it to Sunday, the first day of the week, and they called it the Lord's Day. To celebrate and commemorate the resurrection. Now, every Sunday that you and I come to church, we are testifying to our neighbors and our friends and relatives that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Forgive me for saying so, but I am somewhat skeptical about one who tells me that he believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then makes it a practice to stay home from church on any given Sunday. Now, you would literally be amazed at the excuses that people can offer in not coming to the house of God. You see, my dear friend, the resurrection of Christ is not just celebrated on one Sunday out of the year, but every Sunday, 52 times we come together. And whether you realize it or not, every Sunday that we worship together, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for you to profess that you believe in the resurrection and then stay home from church 50 Sundays out of the year, whatever the excuse may be, I wonder if God Himself, God Almighty, would be willing to support your belief in the fact that He raised Christ from the dead, if you really believe it, not with the head, but with the heart. We ought to admit it, that Easter is being celebrated by many of us in vain, because we have never really entered into the vital realization that Jesus Christ is actually alive. Alive this very moment. As alive as you are, sitting there in that pew. Do you realize that? That Christ is alive? I gave this illustration few years ago. I want to repeat it this morning. Imagine what can happen When you and I come to the realization that Jesus Christ is alive, where you work, where you go to school, where you live, if it really would dawn upon us that Jesus Christ is alive, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived was Dr. R.W. Dale, the great English preacher of past years. And one day he was preparing an Easter message. And when he was halfway through his preparation, it suddenly dawned upon him in penetrating power, as it had never done before, that Jesus Christ was actually, unmistakably, and gloriously alive. And he began repeating these words to himself. Christ is alive, alive forevermore. Can that be true? He asked himself. Alive this very minute, living as certainly as I myself am. And then Dr. Dale continues. It was to me, now think, he was a minister. Think of it. He was a minister of the gospel. He preached every Sunday. He said, to me it was a new discovery. I thought all along that I had believed it, but not until that moment did I feel sure about it. And then he adds, I must get this across to my people. I shall preach about it again and again until they realize it as I do now. And for months after that tremendous experience in his life, Dr. Dale made the risen Christ his major theme in preaching. Now, the amazing thing is that Dr. Dale was doing nothing more than what those early disciples did. The emphasis was on the resurrection. You go into the catacombs, and you will find upon the walls what they preached, resurrection. And yet across this country, there, from behind this pulpit, there are thousands of pastors that never mention it, let alone believe it. In their liberal theology and neo-orthodoxy. And there are many people, they believe it up here, but it's never got right down into their hearts. Because I want to tell you, my friend, when it gets down into your heart, there's a change, there's a transformation. You go in a different direction, you live a different life. Your attitude is different, your actions are different. Because now the resurrection theology has gripped you and me and changed us. And on one occasion, when the choir director came nervously into the vestry, to inquire if there had not been some mistake in the selecting of an Easter hymn, seeing that it was not Easter Sunday, Dr. Dale replied, "There has been no mistake. I want my people to get hold of the glorious fact that Christ is alive and to rejoice over it. And Sunday, you know, is the day on which Christ left the dead." Imagine, all of this was accomplished by one man who allowed himself to be clothed in the Easter garment of God's resurrection in Jesus Christ by the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Will you not this Sunday put on your Easter garment and clothe yourself not only in a message of a rejected Savior whose life ended in death, but a message of a resurrected Savior whose life conquered death? I want to tell you, my friend, you are no longer the victim of death. In Jesus Christ, you and I are the victors. There's a lot of books out, Life After Death. I like to speak sometime on life after life. You will just go on living. Christ is alive at this very moment. Put on your Easter garment and believe that. So we have seen the message, the Easter garment, from two points of view. It's that of a rejected Savior whose life ended in death. It's that of a resurrected Savior whose life conquered death. But there's more. The message of Easter is the message of a reigning Savior whose life produces victory. Notice the words of Peter in his sermons there in your Bible in verse 36. My, what courage Here's Peter with undaunted courage. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, speaking to the Jewish nation now, that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified. Now, what did God make him? Both Lord and Christ. And then a few verses before, Peter describes Jesus in verse 33. Notice, as being by the right hand of God the Father. That's where Jesus went in his ascension. The same Jesus who was rejected, the same Jesus who was resurrected, is now the same Jesus who is exalted to the throne of God, and he's Lord of lords, and he's King of kings. The Apostle Paul, in writing of this stupendous truth, said over there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess or should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There you have his reigning, his supremacy, to the glory of God the Father. So by the resurrection, Paul says, the sovereignty and supremacy of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed over the entire universe. One of the great missionary statement of the 20th century was James S. Stewart. And when giving a series of lectures to a group of ministers in England, he said this, and I quote, he said, I would urge you to preach the resurrection as the one fact above all others which vitally concerns not only the life of the individual Christian, but the entire human scene and the destiny of the race. He said to those ministers, I beg you to swing the resurrection light not only over the dim shadows of the narrow grave, but over the thick darkness of the entire world. And then Dr. Stewart tells why those ministers should do it. He says, and I quote, for the resurrection was and is the sign of God's unshakable determination to make Jesus Christ Lord of all. Now, Dr. Stewart was saying nothing more than what Luke was telling us here in the text. That Jesus Christ, on the basis of the resurrection, should be the Lord of your life and the sanctifying master of your life, because he died to save your life from sin. And on this Easter Sunday, it is this reigning Christ, not the rejected Christ any longer, this reigning Christ who's challenging us to hear his voice and summoning us to yield our lives to him. He wants to transform our weak and wavering souls into something fearless and useful. And just like on that first Easter, when he gathered in the upper room those fleeting and fearful disciples, calming their fears and dissolving their doubts and transforming them into a conquering force, he wants to do the same for you and for me this morning. And there are some of you that this has never happened to. You know that. On the side of honesty, you know that. You have churchianity, but you might not have Christianity. And you desperately need Christ. And you need to know something about his reigning power in your life. Now let me close with this final thought. Put on your Easter garment. It's a message. And you ought to wear it. It's a message of a rejected Savior whose life ended in death. It's a message of a resurrected Savior whose life conquered death. It's a message of a reigning Savior whose life produces victory. Praise God for that. And then in closing, it's a message of a returning Savior whose life is going to end in glory. And listen, my dear friends, not only his, but ours as well. Praise God, the Easter message was not concluded outside of Jerusalem on that first Easter Sunday. The final glory is yet to come. St. Luke, who wrote this book in the very first chapter, in verse 11, says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven," now notice, "shall so come as you have seen him go into heaven." And when this happens, when Christ returns again, something is going to happen to us. If you're dead, and I hope you won't be, but if you are, you're out in that cemetery, you're going to be resurrected. But if you're living, you're going to be translated. And the Bible says it's going to come in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. Just like you can blink. We read about it in John chapter 5, verse 25. "The hour is coming," said Jesus, "and now is, when the dead shall hear his voice, the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And thank God on this Sunday, in this church, at this Easter, you have heard. From this minister, you'll never be able to stand before a righteous and a holy God and say you never heard, because if you do, God is going to look at you and going to say, "What about that March 31st, back there in 2002, at the Second Baptist Church, when you were invited by a friend and Reg Dunlap preached his heart out to give you the gospel, the Easter message, and he encouraged you, he challenged you to clothe yourself in it?" There's no excuse now. Now this, in my opinion, is the most beautiful part of the Easter message. No comparison to the hope that God has put within us. For only Easter can outfit you in a message which takes the fear out of death and the pain out of sickness and puts within the heart a hope, a lively hope for the future. Let me give you this illustration and I'm through. Paul S. Reese, in his book, The Radiant Cross, tells about standing at the head of a casket, of the head of a casket, of the lifeless body of a mother, while her friends and relatives passed by. The moment finally came when the mortician had to put down the lid. Then, says Dr. Reese, "there stood the deceased woman's sister weeping softly. She stooped over, stroked the cold forehead affectionately, and then left a kiss. As she straightened up," says Dr. Reese, "I heard her whisper, 'Goodbye, my dear. In a little while, we shall meet again.'" I dare say, my friend, as I read that illustration, if that lady had not been outfitted in the message of a resurrected, returning Savior, do you think for one moment that she could have given such hope? No. This is not something you do for yourself. This is not something that is man-generated. This is not something that you get just by coming to church on Sunday. As a matter of fact, this morning, seeing that I got you here, let me just get this across. There is nothing that you can do in your life that will ever get you into heaven. Because it's not what you have done or what you do. It's what Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago.
He did for us.
And if you're here this morning and you've never allowed that truth to penetrate you and grip you, you ought to receive and embrace Jesus Christ. And then secondly, Christian, you and I ought to come to the place this morning that we allow what Nick was talking about, and I'm just reiterating, this resurrection power to surge through our inner being and make us the type of Christian that we should be every day of our lives. Nothing will ever come from our tongues that will bring dishonor and disglory to Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever be said or thought that will bring disglory to Him, because we don't need to. We're living in the power of His resurrection. That's what Paul was talking about. And that's when the resurrection becomes practical. Not the facts. We aren't talking about facts this morning. We're talking about the power experientially that you and I can have as believers in Jesus Christ. Put on your Easter garment. Get clothed in it. And then you will enter into the real significance, the real meaning of this holy day. Shall we pray?